Well, I'm so excited to be able to share with you today. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Dan. I'm the youth pastor, young adults pastor here. And occasionally I get to speak on a Sunday morning, and I get really excited, and, you know, it's fun. So some people freak out about being in front of people. I kind of, like, look forward to it. So here we are. But before I begin, I wanted to do a couple things. First of all, welcome back, Pastor Stephen. Just want to say hi. Pastor Stephen was in Israel, right? Last little while. I'm excited to hear about that soon, I'm sure, maybe next week, you know, fill it in, but it's good to have him back. And I also just want to invite up, just for a minute, my wife, Tara, just because, yeah, sure, give her a hand. I like her. This is my wife, Tara. We've been married since November of 2007. Actually, this week is our 8th anniversary. And yeah, and I don't know, what else should we tell them about ourselves? We live in Ladner right now, but we love serving in Richmond. She works in Surrey, so we can't, you know, the tunnel. And we like playing board games, and we have a stuffed owl named Hooter. And anything else? All right. Do you want to say anything? No?
No. Hello.
Hello. Thanks, Tara. I wanted to introduce Tara because, first of all, some of you, I mean, this is a big enough church that we've been here for a couple of years, but maybe some of you still don't maybe haven't gotten to meet her or know her, but also because I'm going to share a little bit of our story today. And, you know, it's funny, I've just been on this journey the last few weeks, to be honest, not just fairly recently for me, where there's been a lot of different people in my life that I connect with, that I respect, who have said, Dan, you got to get connected to your heart, because I tend to be very cerebral. I'm last time I was up here, I spent a lot of time talking about Jeopardy, as you recall. You know, I like to stay in my head, and it's easy for me, maybe it's personality, maybe I think men struggle with this in general, to kind of live up here and not be really be aware of what's going on down here. And the reason I share that is because I had started to prepare for this, and my idea was to share something completely different. It was going to be on contagious grace, and which I think is still a really good concept. I think it's important, so maybe one day I'll get to share that idea with you. But as I have been walking on this journey trying to connect, I really felt the Lord put something different on my heart. And so what I want to share is a little more personal than maybe I've been before. And something that's very real is something that's going on in Tara in my life. So I'm excited about that. I'm a little nervous, but that's kind of what's been going on. That's why I wanted to introduce Tara to you so you have a reference point as I talk about our lives and our story. But today we want to talk about sustaining grace. And I want to start by talking about my grandfather. My mom's dad, Grandpa Sturri was his name. The last name Sturri. It's Norwegian. But he came over from England in the 50s. And he was a real inspiration on my life. In fact, he was probably one of the prime influences for me in becoming a pastor. He was a pastor. He was someone I deeply respected and loved. He lived in Ontario. I was born in Toronto. I lived in Ontario. So for the first 12 years of my life, I'd see him quite frequently. And then after that, him and my grandmother would come out every year and visit us in Langley. And he was just so much fun and just such an encourager to me. But he also was a man of very deep faith. He was a man who saw God do incredible miracles, miracles of healing in particular. He operated in prophetic gifts. He saw God move in very real and very powerful ways. And he was a man of deep, deep faith. And I always admired that about him. I always respected that about him. And he had a ministry. He was a pastor, like I said, and then in his retirement years, and they say that pastors never really retire, and he didn't. He retired, and what happened was he started being asked by the Pentecostal district in Ontario to go into these really difficult churches and help them get better, you know? So that's, you know, the kind of man he was in his retirement years. He was going into these really challenging churches that were broken and lots of hurting, and he was trying to bring, and he was successful in bringing, well, I mean, God was successful. God used him in bringing healing and restoration. But around 2002, he began to get sick. It was a problem with his legs. He began to feel problems in his legs. He was having a hard time walking. And I remember I got to visit him for the last time in that summer of 2002, and at that point he was in the hospital on bed rest. He wasn't really able to move and to walk. And it was a hard time. For me, of course, he was such an influence, and for my family, my mom. And that was really difficult. And he passed away just before Christmas in 2003. It was my last year in Bible college, and so between semesters and Christmas, I had to go home and not home. Ontario's not really home anymore, but I had to go back to Ontario, do the funeral and all that with my family. And the reason I share that for you, it's not just to like put a sad story out there, it's because right up until he died, my grandfather fully believed that he would be healed. And he fully believed it to the point that he wouldn't really accept his situation. It was very difficult for my mom because he wouldn't really admit that this was not going well, that things were going downhill, and that perhaps he might go to be with the Lord. And that was really hard. That was really hard for us because it was really difficult to talk to him about what was happening because he was so committed to his faith that he would be healed that he wouldn't really accept his situation. And unfortunately, God didn't heal him. And so that we were left, of course, to kind of wrestle with that. What happened? Why didn't God come through? My grandpa believed so deeply that God would heal him. What happened? And I share that story with you because it's full of a certain tension that I think all of us experience at one point or another in our lives. The tension between faith and belief in a very real God who does do miracles, and a broken world and pain and suffering that we experience. I very much believe that God could have healed him. I believe in a God who heals. In fact, just this week, one of our youth leaders shared a story with me of a healing work God did in him, and it was very true and real, and I was so thankful. We were rejoicing with him on Friday because God healed this guy. And so I believe in that. But I also know, and I'm sure all of you know as well, that we live in a world that is broken. We live in a world that is sinful, is broken. You know, we believe in the story of Adam and Eve, and they brought sin into the world. And their sin didn't just bring sin in terms of bad behavior. It also brought death and brokenness and all these things that are out of our control. And for whatever reason, are still here. Even though God does do miracles, we still live in a broken world. All of us will one day die. Spoiler alert, but it's going to happen for all of us. Hopefully not for a long time for any of us. So we live in this world, and the reality is that God doesn't always fix the brokenness of our lives the way we want. And when I say that, I mean situations and the things that we experience. He doesn't always fix them. He doesn't always fix the painful things in this world the way we would want or the way we would hope. So what happens when God doesn't come through? What happens when we expect God to do something, we believe we have all the faith we need, we're living for him, everything's good, and he doesn't come through? Well, I want to share a little bit of my own story in that area, but first I want to look at Scripture because I think it's important to start there. We were talking to our youth about that on Friday. We read the Bible, not just because we're Christians, right, youth, but because it's part of who we are, right? You're nodding. I see Johnny up there. Just nod with me, Johnny. Thank you. That's good. That's why we read Scripture, and so we want to go to this first. And so I want to look at 2 Corinthians 12, because I think Paul's life, the Apostle Paul, gives us a good reference point for what we're talking about here. So in 2 Corinthians, there's two of them. This is the second one. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is talking, he's actually answering some accusations about his apostleship. These people are talking bad about him in the church, and he's answering those things, and he talks about some powerful experiences he had with God. And then he goes to this. He says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Now, we don't know what Paul experienced exactly. If you open up a commentary or a book, there's so much debate and argument. Some people think there was a physical ailment. Some people think there was a time of depression or discouragement. We don't know what Paul experienced. But we do know it was painful. Painful enough to drive this man of very strong, deep faith, a man of action, to plead with God to take it away. So it was a painful, painful thing, whatever was happening. And he pleads with God to take it away. And yet God spoke this word to him. And actually, if you go into the Greek there, it's a tense called the perfect tense. When Paul says, when God said to me, it actually almost is more accurate to say, God has spoken. Meaning, this is the word. This is what God says to me in this situation. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. And to me, that's sustaining grace. That's what we want to talk about today, is sustaining grace. Paul didn't get the answer he expected. Paul came to God expecting God to take away whatever this was, but God met him with grace. God met him with his sustaining, sufficient grace. And I think that's really powerful. And I think that God wants to meet you, whatever your situation is, with that kind of grace. Because you know what I think can happen is that often we can make unspoken contracts with God. Sometimes they start when we're young, sometimes when we're older, but we sort of grow up and we start to write down these contracts, maybe not literally write them down, but in our minds, in our hearts, we have these contracts with God and we say, God, I love you. I thank you for saving me. I'm going to serve you, but I do expect to have a good job, or I do expect to get married. I do expect to have kids. I do expect to be healthy. All these different things that we never really think about them because they're normal parts of life. It's great to have a good job. It's great to be married. It's great to have kids, all those things. But they become expectations. They become a contract that we kind of present and say, okay, this is the things I expect. Here's my name, and then we hand it to God. And we'll talk a little bit about what God writes on that contract in a minute. But I think that can happen. We can write these contracts. Maybe you're thinking about that right now. What kind of contracts have I written with God? What are some of the things that I expect to happen in my life? And what I'd like to do now is share with you from my own life and from Tara's life, our marriage, a story about a contract that Tara and I, not even speaking to each other about it really, not even thinking too much about it, had began to create with God. An unspoken belief, expectation that we had for God that we have experienced in our lives that has shifted for us. And so as I mentioned, we were married in 2007. We actually met at we had met a bunch of times through church contacts and stuff. I was going to her church in Maple Ridge, but we met at a camp. We connected. The youth pastor of the church, the music pastor of the church, and a speaker from Ontario all conspired to set us up, and it worked. And to be completely honest with you, I probably needed the help. Tara told me that about a week before, when someone had mentioned, hey, what about Dan Donkers? Because we were, of course, two young, mildly attractive single people. She was very attractive. I was okay. Single people in the church. They said, well, what about Dan Donkers? And she said, he's kind of gross. And to be fair, that summer I had a patchy beard. I was a little gross. One of the things they made her do during the camp was to actually pull me up in front of the chapel. We're talking about 100 kids. And get an electric shaver and shave my beard. And so then she thought I wasn't so bad. But we met and we connected very quickly. We began to date, and by November of 2007, we were married. And we began our life together. I was working at Summit Pacific College, great school. I'm excited, actually, in a couple of weeks, Rejoice, one of the bands from that school is coming, and it's going to be really fun. But I was working there. I was recruiting, and I would go around to different areas in BC and Yukon. I would preach. I would talk about Summit. All that kind of stuff. Things were really stable. We had a nice basement suite in Abbotsford. She had a job. Tara began to get into education assistant work, which is what she still does. And things were great. But in 2011, I decided I shouldn't say I decided. We decided together. I didn't just drop this on her, I promise. I decided that I should quit my job and go full-time to school. Together, we decided this. I'll spare the details. You can ask me about this after. But I actually had a dream that I really felt that the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, like, this is what I needed to do. But in the dream, it was literally a hamster said something to me. So God works in mysterious ways. But through those different things and talking it through and praying it through, we decided, yeah, I need to go to school. Tara was going to continue to work. We were going to suffer financially for a bit, but it was going to be something, you know, because I feel called to teach and that type of stuff as well. So I went to Regent College in Vancouver. I'm still there doing a never-ending master's degree, never-ending thesis. I highly recommend it because it doesn't stop. And still working on that. But we had this cool adventure where after the first year of college, we were able to swing things where we moved out of our house in Abbotsford, we put everything in storage, and we moved to a camp. One of my favorite places, I've mentioned this camp before too, Camp Homewood. So we worked there for the summer. We were staff pastors. It was my first taste of pastoring. I enjoyed it. It was fun. And we worked with young adult leaders at the camp. But we lived at this camp. It was a beautiful setting. And we said, you know what? Again, Tara and I pray these things through. We talk it out. We just kind of have these conversations. We thought maybe it's time to start trying for a family. This is something we've always dreamed of. This is something we want. And so we're gonna start trying. And so we did, and life went on. And of course, we got back from camp. I did another year of school. Tara continued to work. We lived in Langley, and nothing was happening. By the following summer, nothing had happened. And like biologically, something should. And so we were getting a little concerned. We just weren't sure. But everyone said, this was our favorite piece of advice, and if we ever write a book about our story, it's going to be titled, Just Relax, and Other Helpful Advice on Fertility. Okay, just relax. People said, oh, just relax, it's okay, just, you know, keep trying, enjoy it, all that stuff. And so we thought, okay, yeah, but we were getting concerned. And this is what we found. We found that when things weren't happening the way we expected, we began to have two reactions. And I want to talk about the first one now. We'll get to the second one a little later. The first reaction was, there's something wrong with me. And of course, maybe physically, we were a little concerned about that. But even spiritually, we began to wonder, is there something in my life, or Tara wondered, is there something in her life that is keeping God from giving us this thing that we expect, a child? So we began to wonder, is there something wrong with me? Maybe God's not hearing my prayers because there's something in my life that he's not telling me about. You know what I mean? Right? It's kind of a vicious circle because you're like, oh, is there something wrong? Well, if it is, I don't know it. But if I don't know it, does that mean there's something wrong? You know, so it was a tough guilt trip for us. And it's easy to agonize yourself with guilt. And you know, when I thought of this you know, we worked through that together. We talked it through, and I don't believe there was anything wrong with us, of course. I think of the book of Job. And if you're not familiar with the book of Job, it's a really weird book to be in the Bible because it's all about suffering, and it's really intense. And basically, the story goes that the devil, you know, comes to God and says, Job only serves you because you're good to him. Take away all your goodness and watch what happens. And God says, okay, but these are the parameters. You can't hurt him or physically or whatever. And so the entire book is Job experiencing these sufferings, these sickness. His family dies. He loses everything. Yet he stays faithful to God. But his friends come along, and their theology is that if something is wrong in your life, if something's not happening the way you expect, if God is not being good to you, it's because you are not good to God. Because you are not obedient. And so they spend long, long, very poetic chapters telling Job that there's sin in his life and that God is not pleased with him and that's why he's suffering. But the interesting thing is that God has some pretty harsh words for the friends at the end of the book. At the end of the book, God says that Job has spoken of him what is right, even though Job maybe got a little crazy. He never he never cursed God or anything like that, but he definitely asked some intense questions, and God put him in his place in a loving way. But Job did not speak what was wrong about God, but he says about his friends, "You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has." And in fact, he says, "Ask Job to pray for you so that I'm not angry with you anymore." Because they have basically told Job, if there's something not going right in your life, it's because there's sin in your life. And so that was the first challenge for us. The first reaction that we had was, maybe something's not happening for us because of sin. But I want to encourage you. I love that song we sang, Good, Good Father. I just discovered it like a few weeks ago, and I've been listening to it like nonstop. It's so encouraging, and it's true that God is a good father. His love is not condemning and manipulating. When there's sin in our lives, God convicts us. He brings it to the surface. He doesn't like secretly punish us in other ways. You know what I mean? He doesn't manipulate us like that. And so I want to encourage you. Maybe you're going through something and you're just wondering, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? I just want to encourage you that God does love you. He's a good father. You know, and I think of the book of John. There's a man that comes to be healed, and the people ask Jesus, well, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents? And Jesus said, nobody. He's just blind. And he says, this is so that God's glory could be revealed, you know, and God and Jesus heals him. And so that was the first reaction. There's something wrong with me, but I want to encourage you, if you're experiencing that reaction, that God is gracious. And please, I mean, we ask God to convict us. We ask God to reveal sin in our lives, but not so we can get what we want, and not because God is somehow toying with us. That's not how he operates. He loves us. And so that was encouraging for us to talk through and to think about, because we had those reactions. They're normal reactions. You know, what's wrong with me? The second reaction was a lot tougher to talk about between Tara and I, and it's probably going to be a little tougher to talk to you about, to be honest, but we'll get there. So, finally, in January of 2014, it happened. We got pregnant. Well, she got pregnant. I was just here. But we were so excited, of course. By this time, of course, we were here at RPC, and just, I mean, I can't say enough how much I love you guys and how much I love being here, and it's been so good. And so we were here, we were at RPC, and things were looking up. I just knew it was a girl. I had always dreamed of being a dad to girls. I don't know why, maybe because I grew up in a family of all boys. My poor mom, you know, she had to, like, learn to gut fish and throw footballs and all that stuff. Some of you ladies are like, yeah, and some of you are like, ugh. You know, we were all boys, but I just always thought, for whatever reason, that I would have daughters, you know, that I would have girls. And so I just knew, and we were so excited, and it was very new, but it had taken so long that we were so excited, we told our families, we told our close friends, you know, right away. You know, we were probably a month, maybe, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, something like that. And we told our friends and our family. But almost just as immediately, Tara started having issues with bleeding. And those of you who have been pregnant, you know that that's a scary thing. That she started to have spotting and bleeding. And I remember going away. My parents at Christmas had bought us a romantic getaway at a hotel. And so we went away. We're like, you know what? Let's just celebrate this. Let's get away. Let's not worry too much. But the bleeding just got worse. And so it was it wasn't very romantic. It was a very stressful, painful time, because we were like, is this happening? Do we still have a pregnancy? We didn't know. We just didn't know. And finally, around mid-February, so about how many weeks, Tara? About seven? About 7 weeks pregnant, Tara did have a miscarriage. And I was sleeping. And she was gracious enough to let me sleep at that point, but she was up most of the night in a lot of pain, bleeding, and all that. And she knew right away. And so I woke up the next day, and she told me, and Pastor Coates was here at the time, and he was gracious enough to let us have a couple days, you know, to be together. And it was tough, you know. She was in pain. Emotionally, as well as physically, of course, so was I. You know, we had named the baby, we had all that stuff, you know, and we lost her. I don't know, but I just, I'd like to talk about as it was a girl. But the harder part, too, was the follow-up. Tara had to have, some of you are familiar with what a DNC procedure. It's something that happens after miscarriage to help your body heal. And it didn't work, which led to a more serious treatment. Some of you may be familiar with this, too, methotrexate, which is something you have to take, and it basically, it's almost like cancer treatment, where it really just voids your body, it clears your body. And so she was going through this for, two or three months of treatment and only able to eat certain things and wondering if her body was going to recover. We it was tough. And of course, we were devastated by this miscarriage and, didn't know what God was up to, didn't know what to do. We mourned together. I wrote a letter to the baby and that kind of thing. But we said, at least we can get pregnant, right? At least we can get pregnant. And that was something we held on to. Things were changing in our lives. Things were shifting. The solid ground that we thought we had, the solid expectation that we thought we could count on was starting to shift, but we held on to that. At least we can get pregnant. And so we began to try again. We began to heal in our hearts and that type of thing. So around June of 2014, we began to try again. And again, we found that it just wasn't happening. Just very difficult, wasn't getting pregnant. And so we began to seek some medical opinions. Tara found a doctor in Richmond, and we went and talked to like a fertility clinic. And we found out some very interesting things. We found some very difficult news. So a couple things, and I'm going to just be very, you're going to learn a lot about Tara right now. I hope you're okay with that. Because this is part of our story. I mean, this is it. So we found out, first of all, now we've known for a long time that Tara only has one kidney. We knew that for a long time. And it's a super kidney. It's like a little big and does the job. She's good. But she only has one. But what we didn't know, and this is actually quite frequently the case for people with for women with one kidney, was that she had something called a unicornuate uterus. And what that means is that basically she only has... I feel so weird sharing this with all of you, but here we go. She only has half a uterus. So where the normal shape goes like this and there's the ovaries, it's just one half. Now, that doesn't make pregnancy impossible, but of course it makes it difficult. It almost guarantees a premature baby. Twins, triplets, that type of thing are out of the question. So that was the first piece of news. That was hard, of course. But we still thought maybe we can, it's not impossible. Maybe we can get pregnant. And then we did what's called an AMH test. And some of you might be familiar with that test. It basically measures the age or the health of a woman's eggs in her body. Because just because you might be 27 years old, it doesn't mean that your reproductive system is necessarily that age. Some women's are more fertile or younger, some are a little older and, aging a little faster, that type of thing. And so this AMH test is a way to discover where a woman's eggs are at. Man, we're getting real here. Hope you're okay with that. Whew. So through this AMH test, we actually found that Tara's was very low. And what that means is that even though she is in her early 30s, I won't say the exact age. She's 32. There it is. I'm 33. Oh, yeah, I'm turning 33 soon. But even though she is 32, her reproductive system is closer to 42. The eggs are at that state of health. Never mind that it's difficult because of the half uterus that we don't always know if there's ovulation, all that type of thing. Yeah. So, two really overwhelming pieces of news that came pretty close to one another. What do you do? What do you do with that? We had this expectation. We're created to be able to bear children. And we had this news. And this is where that second reaction really kicked in. That second reaction really hit us. Because what these pieces of news mean for us, and I'm going to be completely honest, is that medically, it's very, very unlikely that Tara and I will ever have children. Medically. God can do miracles, we believe that. But physically, medically, it's very, very unlikely. And so this second reaction, there's something wrong with God. What are you doing, God? What? I handed you a contract. I signed it. Where's your signature? What did you do? This one was a lot tougher for Tara and I to talk about. And of course, her body, her experience, it was so much, you know, I don't mean to downplay it for her or me, but I think it was harder for her because it's her body that we've gotten this news about. You know, why is this happening to us? We believe Jesus, we loved him, we're still following him, and yet this is the news that we've gotten. I remember Tara's question, and we talked about this a lot. Psalm 139. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You knit me together in my mother's womb. What does that mean for Tara? She asked that question. Just to be completely honest, she asked that question. Did God make a mistake? Did he really knit me together if this is what my body is like? Those are hard questions. And I didn't have an answer. At that point, I remember we were going through the Psalms. You know, before bed, we'll read a piece of scripture together. It's just a habit we've gotten into. And we were reading these Psalms. And this one really stuck out to us. It's Psalm 88, and it's a lament. And if you're familiar with what a lament is, it's a sad psalm. It's not very happy. And just some highlights from it, I mean, it starts off, O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you, may turn your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I remember reading this. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. And later on, he says, I call out to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? It's a lament. And we were in a season of lament. Because we were mourning not only the loss of a child in a miscarriage, to be quite honest, we were mourning the death of a dream. We were mourning the death of an expectation. And that's really what died for us with this news. Because without realizing it, we had made that unspoken contract with God. God, we love you. We give our lives to you. We're going to serve you. We're going to move everything and go to camp for you, whatever you want. But we do want children. And so we had made this unspoken contract with God. And what really happened to us and what has been happening to us is that we had to learn to accept our situation. We had to learn to accept our situation. I love Pastor Randy shared one of my favorite passages from Romans a couple weeks ago. It was Romans 4:17, and he says that, you know, Abraham is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who raises life from the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. And then it goes on to say that Abraham, you know, although he had accepted that his body was as good as dead, he had accepted that Sarah's womb was as good as dead. And that was interesting. Tara and I talked about that when we heard that passage. We thought, oh, that's interesting. Accepting where he was didn't mean not having faith. It wasn't a loss of faith, but it was an honest assessment of his situation and an open heart to receive God's sustaining grace. And I believe that God wants to meet us in those places of mourning. He wants to meet us in those places where our dreams have died and speak his sustaining grace to us. And the reason that I share this story is not just to, like, blah, put it out there. It's because we have experienced God's sustaining grace. I can share this story without bawling like a baby. I might later, but I can share this story because I have experienced and I continue to experience God's grace. Tara continues to experience God's grace. Doesn't mean we don't have emotions about our situation. We do. I do. I'm just starting in some ways because I've been kind of disconnected from them, you know? Doesn't mean we don't have emotions, but we're at peace. And I think that's the big thing. And I think that's the difference between loss of faith and accepting where we are. I trust God. I have faith in him, but I also accept that I can have a meaningful life, a life of purpose, a life that has an impact, even if I never have children. I believe that. I'm living that. And I want to tell you that being at peace means that we love you and we can celebrate with you. I would hate for any of you to feel like if you get pregnant, if you have kids, that you can't talk to Pastor Dan and Tara. We want to celebrate with you. We love your kids. I love your kids enough that I hang out with them every week. The teenagers, they're great. I was like playing, like smashing Jenga blocks this week. It was amazing. Great ministry. I love it. We love your kids. We really do, and we love you. And so I share that not to make you feel uncomfortable about, man, if that happens for any of you, we want to celebrate with you. Because God has given us peace about our situation. He hasn't fixed it, but he's given us peace. Anyone call Randy and the band back up? You know what? As I was preparing this message, there's four little words that kept coming back to me. And this has been, to be completely honest, this has been a healing time for me, even just preparing to share this with you. So thank you for giving me this opportunity. Four little words that keep coming back to me. And this is what I think God writes on our contracts. We hand them to God. We expect them to sign on the dotted line, G-O-D, you know, whatever. But I think all that he writes and he hands back to us is this: do you trust me? Do you trust me? Because I don't get to make those contracts. I don't get to decide what I have in life and what I don't have in life. What God asks of me, what God asks of Tara, is that even when we don't get what we expect from him, and it wasn't a bad expectation, there was nothing sinful or wrong about expecting to have kids, but even when we don't get what we expect from him, will we trust him? Will we trust him? And so I believe that God is asking us that question today. Because I think there's a lot of people here in that kind of situation where maybe it's not the same, maybe it is a very similar story to ours, and you're experiencing the death of a dream. I want to tell you that God's sustaining grace is there for you. God loves you. God has a good life for you. And maybe you are going to be able to pursue a different avenue. Maybe you're going to be able to pursue adoption. For Tara and I, we're fine where we are right now. We don't feel that that's what we want to do, but maybe one day we trust God. God knows. But maybe you're in that situation. I just want to tell you that God's grace is there for you. And God knows the dream. God knows the heart. He knows how hard that is. But he's there. And maybe you're here and that's not your situation, but there's something else. I think we all go through periods and seasons where we experience the death of a dream. I want to tell you that God's sustaining grace is there. And I believe that out of those deaths, sometimes something completely new God can bring out, something completely different. Maybe one day down the road, you're going to get that dream and you just, you know, but you have to let it go. Maybe, maybe not. I think the key is, do we trust him? Will we let it go? So I want to give an opportunity to respond today. First of all, I want to just share this. Maybe you're here and you are not following Jesus. You've never committed your life to him. Welcome. It's a pretty heavy time to come to church, but you know what? That's what we're about. We're about being real. You know, as believers, as Christians, we don't follow Jesus because we don't suffer, because he protects us from suffering. To me, you know, I've been thinking about this all week. The difference that Jesus makes in my life in terms of when I suffer, when I go through hard times, is two things. First of all, I don't suffer alone. And you don't have to suffer alone. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, you're going to have trouble in this world. But when you follow Jesus, you never suffer alone. Jesus is there. And the second thing is, I never suffer without hope. And I want to tell you that that can be true for you as well. Because I know for me, even if everything was stripped away, everything was taken away from me, and I never want to see that happen, but if it was, I would still have Jesus. I would still have Jesus. And his grace is sufficient for me. And his power is made perfect in my weakness. And his grace is sufficient for you. So you never have to suffer without hope. So I want us just to bow our heads for a moment. Close our eyes. Nobody's looking around. Because I want to give you that opportunity. If you are here and you would like to accept Jesus Christ into your life as your Savior, if you would like to ask him to forgive your sins, to begin to make you new, because that's what Jesus does, would you just raise your hand? No one's looking at you. No one's picking on you. Just raise your hand. I'll just watch for a minute. Thank you. I see that there. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. See you down on the main floor. Thank you. I'm looking at the balcony. I want to pray with you, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to repeat, and maybe all of us can do that. We can just repeat this prayer and to accept Jesus into your life. So why don't you repeat after me? Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross. I ask you into my life. Please forgive my sin and come and be with me. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. It's a very simple prayer, but if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want to tell you that you have made a very important, the most important decision in your life, because you've given your life over to Jesus. And so if you prayed that prayer for the first time, when we give an opportunity for people to come and pray, I want to invite you to come and talk to myself or one of the pastors or the prayer team that are up here. We'd love to give you a Bible, tell you a little bit more about what that decision means, and tell you a little bit more about how we can support you. So thank you for praying that prayer. Why don't we stand up? And we want to pray, so I'm going to invite the prayer team forward. Pastors, board members, those who are, you know, on the prayer team, please come on up right now. And this is what we want to pray for. We want to pray for God's sustaining grace today. So if you are still pursuing God for something in your life, that's good, and I'm not saying stop, but if you are in a situation, you know, you can come and pray for that as well, but if you are in a situation where you are experiencing the death of a dream, if you're in a situation where you don't understand and you're asking those hard questions, we want to pray for you today. We don't have the answers. You'll probably notice I didn't give you any answers. I don't have many. And I've been reading the Bible and following Jesus for a long time. I don't have the answers. Only God does. But I think that God is calling us with that question today. Do you trust me? Do you trust him? And so we're gonna worship. We're going to sing a song in worship. And I just want to invite you to come. If you want to pray, if you want to pray for God's sustaining grace, if you want prayer for anything else too, please come. We want to pray for you. But let me just pray, and then I'll invite you to come forward. Lord, we thank you for your sustaining grace. We thank you that you meet us in our suffering, Lord God. We thank you that you meet us in the painful times. And I just ask, Holy Spirit, I know you're speaking to hearts right now. I know that you're speaking love, Lord God, to hearts that are hurting, Lord God. I know that you're reminding us that you're a good father, even when you don't fill our contracts, you don't do what we want.
You don't do what we expect, Lord God, that you're still good and you have good things. I would even dare to say better things, Lord God, for us. So I just pray, Lord God, for all those who are experiencing difficulties, who are experiencing the death of a dream, who need your sustaining grace, I pray for that today. Lord, I pray you'd go with each one, that you'd bless them, Lord. Help us to have faith. We're not losing faith, but help us to be honest with you and with ourselves about where we're at, Lord God. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to come forward and pray.